Come on, look in Luke chapter number 15 with me, if you will. Luke chapter number 15. And we're going to read several verses. If you don't have a Bible, if you'd share, look on with someone else. If you're sitting near someone who doesn't have a Bible, don't just shove it under their nose and be rude, but just kind of get a little bit close to them and let them know that the offer's available if they'll take it. And I believe it's better if you read it and hear it preached than just to hear it preached. I think it finds a more of a dwelling place in your brain, in your heart, if you see it. And you get to read it, and then you get to hear it preached about. Amen. All right. Luke chapter 15. If you're there, say amen.
Amen.
All right. Let's look in verse number 11 together. And he said, a certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. Not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. When he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in the land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husk that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. When he came to himself, he said, How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father, but when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him, and had compassion, and ran, and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, Bring forth the best robe, and put it on him, put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf, and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. Now his elder son was in the field, and as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of his servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, Thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. And he was angry and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him, and he answering said to his father, Lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment, and yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. And he said unto him, Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, Lord, you know the great task that is falls on me at this hour, and Lord, I pray you'd help me now and hide me behind the cross. And Lord, I pray folk wouldn't see me, but they'd see what you want them to see from your word today. Lord, I believe with all my heart there's a pretty good chance that there's somebody here today, or maybe more than one, several folk today, that have never received you as Savior. Lord, I pray that day would be the day when they'd see their lost condition and call out to you and be saved. Lord, perhaps there's someone today who's grown cold and indifferent and doesn't have the concern for the house of God that it did at one time. I pray today would be the day when you'd rekindle the fire in their heart and let them realize the need to be close to you. But Lord, whatever needs to be done, you know that you can discern the heart. I can't. But Lord, please help us to be everything that we ought to be this day we're living in today, and say everything that ought to be said. In Jesus' name I pray, amen and amen. I saw something here. I want to see something in verse number 12. I don't want to run this rabbit. I ain't got time to run this rabbit, but I seen something here that I've never seen before. We see a certain man had two sons, verse 11, and so the younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me." What does that next sentence say? And he divided unto them his living. So they both got their inheritance. I don't know why I'd never seen that before. I'm just slow, I guess. Don't say amen right there. You want to. But don't you always think when you read that, well, that younger son must have got his money and he just skipped out. But the Word of God tells us both of them got their inheritance right then. I don't know why I've never seen that before. I guess God didn't want me to see it just now. I want to start off by saying I've preached many messages out of these verses, and I do think it's one of the most beautiful, but also one of the saddest portions of the Scripture God will give us. And I want to bring a message about homecoming. I did. I want to have a underlying thought about a homecoming day. And welcome, Baptist Church. It's your day. It's a day to celebrate. It's a day to remember. It's a day to say, thank God we made it another year. Thank God we're still standing in the right place with the right Bible, with the right doctrine. Amen. We're still standing on the right music. Amen. We're still loving folk and serving God and going forward for God. Amen. We've not stalled out. We've not mired down. We've not stopped. We're not just riding some little hobby horse and just going around in a little circle not doing anything for God. We're trying to go forward. Amen. But this is not a time of boasting, because there's yet much work to be accomplished. The Lord's soon to return. So we'd better be busier these days than in any other time. No time to waste. No time to be lazy. I see so many times where churches get fat and lazy, and they quit doing what made them what God wanted them to be. And they become complacent, and they become saturated in themselves, and what they want is more important than anything else. And when you get away from trying to make God big, you're in trouble. And as the church begins to, if a church ever does get to the point where it turns away from God being important and the most important thing, and I say it around here all the time, it's not about me, it's not about you, it's all about Him. When we get to the place where we say it's all about me, then you're in trouble. Let me give you a couple of important definitions here before we begin. I think a lot of people's got these two things confused. And one of the words I want us to think about is the word house. Mr. Webster says a house is a building or a shed. That's what a house, all a house is. It's a building or a shed. Now the word home is a different word. Home is a dwelling house or a place where one resides. Now, can I say a house is a good thing, but a home is a better thing? We could say a house may get you out of the weather, but a home gives you peace and joy and happiness. And you may have many houses in your lifetime, but you're probably only ever going to really have one home. Sad to say that many folk never really have a home. They never experience the love that home brings and the security and peace that home brings. We're living in a land that has a homeless problem, but I think we can say that we have many that have a houseless problem, because they're only looking for shelter. They don't want a home. I see people come running into the church in times of trouble. They've got what I call 911 religion. They come running to the house of God when something's wrong, when there's an emergency. They want a house, but they don't want a home. They want a little patch me up, put a band-aid on it, it'll be all right. It won't look so bad, but it won't fix the problem. We had a man here one time. He had a lot of skin cancer, real bad skin cancer, and he had a place on his nose. And it needed to be attended to. It needed to have surgery. It needed to be worked at. But what he did, he constantly put a band-aid on it. He put a band-aid on it so it wouldn't look bad to other people, and people wouldn't shy away from him. But he was covering it up. And it made him feel a little bit more comfortable with it because he covered it up, but it still was eating away at his skin every day. And I see people that cover up things and they try to make them feel better about it and they try to make things seem better, but they're not better. There's a houseless problem, but there's a homeless problem. A lot of folks have a house, but not a home. Some had a home, but they chose instead just to have a house. I've seen folks that thought the structure was the answer, but that's not so. You can have the finest house in town and still not have a home. There's a song one time, don't get mad at me, but there was a song one time, we always wanted a big two-story house. Many folks want a house, but they give no thought to needing a home. And I see a lot of people today that seem as though they're never satisfied with what they have. They want more. They want something bigger. They want something prettier. They want something newer. They want a house, but they're not interested in having a home. There's a story that's told of a tour guide that drove a group of folks past the White House in Washington one time, and he said, "There is where the heart of America is." There was among the group an old-timey Bible preacher who said, "Sir, I beg your pardon, but the heart of America is found in her homes, homes where a family is that loves each other and loves and serves God. That's where the heart of America is." So I say to you today that America's hope is going to be found in her homes, whether they be large or small, not in man-made political arenas and certainly not in our houses. As America was a young nation that knew her strength was in the home and in God, the church grew and the cities and communities were built and they always put the church in the most prominent place in town. Just as Moses set the tabernacle in the wilderness in the midst among the people so that the church house was prominently placed so that all could see the steeple and hear the bells. We live in an America today where sadly she's pushed the church out of her sight and away from the prominence and the preeminence that it once had that made our homes great. What will the end of us be if we continue to push God aside? We're seeing a little bit of a hint of what happens to America when God gets pushed farther and farther aside, aren't we? Come on now, wake up now. Y'all done got lulled into something. I don't know, y'all smell the food downstairs or what. Y'all wake up, hang with me. Is it hot out there? I got some folk fanning. Is it too hot? I will turn the air conditioning on if we have to. I'm not above it. I will make the north wind blow if it's what's going to take to keep y'all awake. I aim to please. I didn't sweat and pray and work on this message all week long to sit here and talk to a bunch of zombies. We'll see how that works, Alan. That'd be good, won't it, Brother Charles? Hot back there where you are, ain't it? Yeah, see, if you keep it a little bit cool, it'll make you snuggle up to your honey. If you ain't got a honey, it'll make you want to find one, amen? What's happened to America? We see on the news this week where they're making this morning after pill now available to young girls as young as 15 years old without a prescription. They're going to soon be handing them out to school. Nurses are in the school if they're not already. And by the way, this ain't nothing new. They had that pill 20-some years ago when I worked at the sheriff's office. It's nothing new, friends. They come up with this stuff and they say, "This is something new we've just come up with." It ain't nothing new about it. What has happened to America? America's pushed God back, pushed God back, pushed God back. I believe God does just like we do as parents. You'll let your child mess with something, tinker with it, fiddle with it, and you'll sit there just waiting for them to ask you to help them. Until they've just made a royal mess of it. And then they push it over the corner. And they walk off and start doing something else. And you're sitting there wanting to help them all along. That's the kind of God I serve today. He wants to help us. He wants us to be. He wants us to have an involvement with Him. He wants America to have an involvement with Him. I looked up and I studied a little bit about homelessness in America. As I studied for this message, I found that there's many reasons given. Finances, naturally finances, mental health issues. But importantly, for our thought today, there's a segment in America that wants to be homeless. They're consciously homeless. But they don't mind being homeless. They apparently seem to function without having a home. Now, it's sad to say there's a large segment of America that is homeless as far as religion goes or as far as Christ goes. They have no church home. They do not desire to have a church home. They ain't even got a church house. Now, in our text today, there's three main characters and a group of minor characters. Now, all have a part in showing us what I want us to try to get at today. All right? The consciousness of homelessness. Number one, there was a son that left. We often call him the prodigal son. He asked for his inheritance, he took it, and he left. For whatever reason, he had a good home, and he left it. Now, a lot of times, people have a good home, and they leave it. I've seen people had a good church home. They up and they just left it. No apparent reason, no good reason, they just left one day. We see that's what happened to the younger son. He had a good home, and he left it. He desired to see the world, I believe. Don't you think so? He desired to see how the other half lived. He wanted to sow his wild oats. He soon spent all that he had obtained from the hard work and toil of his father. He went through it all. He went through all his money. He went through all his inheritance. He went down. He didn't have anything left. He soon spent it all. He found himself in a house and not a home. He's adjoined himself to a fellow in this other country who doesn't believe the way he believes. He doesn't do the things or observe the things that he observed as a boy, but yet he's joined himself. He's got a house and not a home. And he found himself feeding hogs and desiring even to eat what they left behind. Can you imagine today being so hungry that you would get in a hog pen and what the hogs did not eat would look appealing to you? Now, you're getting hungry now, ain't you? Now, when I was a boy, we had hogs. And we didn't have grain crops, and we didn't have, we had stuff we grew to eat. But the hogs got what the old folk in the country used to say got slopped every day. That means whatever was left in the house, the hogs got it. And the hogs were glad to get it. But there never was a time when I'd go as a little boy with that 5-gallon bucket full of hog slop up to the hog pen and pour it in a trough and say, "Boy, I wish I could get in there and have a little bit of that. I wish they would leave a little bit behind for me." It never happened. Thank God that never happened. Amen? But see, we see the prodigal son finds himself. He has gotten that low down. He's gotten that far down. And the Word of God says that he came to himself. He had to hit rock bottom. He hit so hard that he didn't even bounce. And his conscious decision was simple: leave. Remember, that's the decision he made when he left home. He had a good home and he left it, right? He said, "I'm going to leave," but then he changed and desired to come back home. That's when it gets interesting. Now, everything's fine as far as the brother is concerned. He's got another brother back home. As far as that brother's concerned, he said, "Good riddance, he's gone. It's all mine now. I ain't got to worry about him no more. It's mine, it's all mine. I ain't got to worry about him no more. I hope he goes off down there and I'll never see him again." I believe that's the attitude that he had. He said, "I'm done with him. He's never been nothing but trouble. He ain't never done nothing but give my daddy trouble. He ain't never done nothing but give me trouble. He wouldn't pull his load. I am glad that he's gone." Everything was fine as long as he was gone. Number two, there's a second character involved in this little equation I want us to think about today, and that's the son that stayed. I always say that the son that left may have been dirty on the outside. He'd been feeding hogs. He may have been dirty on the outside, but the son left behind was dirty on the inside. Now listen to him. He stayed and helped the father. He worked. He did his part. He was consistent. He'd got his inheritance, but he's going to get it all now. He's going to hang around. He's going to get it all. Amen? He said, I'm not going to mess this up. I'm going to get it all. It's all going to be mine. I think we can say he had a house, but not really a home. Now, if the younger brother made a conscious decision to leave, the older brother made a conscious decision to stay, but also he made a decision far beyond the ramifications of staying. He made a decision, I'm going to hate my brother no matter what. His anger built to a place of a fever pitch where he said, I am had it with my brother, and I will hate him all of his life. He hated his brother. He hated him for leaving. He hated him for sticking him with all the work. He may have been a little jealous over his brother and what his brother got to do and see things he got to see that he'd never seen before and he'd never get to experience, but he stayed with the father. In other words, he said, I'm going to take my shelter. That's what I'm going to stick with. I'm sticking with the shelter. But he was still homeless. He still ain't got a home. You got one brother that's homeless and houseless. You got one brother that's just homeless. He's got a house, no home. Is this making any sense to anybody? I hope this will help you a little bit. I'm almost done. I said there's three main characters, one minor character. Three main characters, the third character here, and this is our main character in what God's trying to tell us. The main character. The younger brother that left and spent all, he's the one that gets all the publicity, he's the one that gets all the brunt of the preaching, but he's not the main character. We hear some preaching about the older brother, about how rotten he was and how wicked and evil he was, and he wouldn't forgive his brother, and he made his daddy come out and hunt him down to bring him into the party. We'd preach about all that, but the main character in this whole account that God's given us here is the father. He's the third character. He's the main character. He is the primary character. And the father stayed right where he was. He never moved. He didn't go to a far country. His attitude toward his son didn't change. He did like daddies do. By the way, I don't know how your daddy did, but my daddy was patient with me. He was long-suffering. I don't know how your daddy was. I mean, y'all think bad when I say this, but my daddy never whooped me. He didn't have to. He had a wife. She did the whooping. She took care of everything. I never heard my mama say, you wait till your daddy gets home. Did hear my mama say a few times, we ain't waiting for nobody to take care of this. And I thank God, these people that say, well, I got a bunch of whoopings I didn't deserve, they probably lie about a lot of things. I got every one I deserved I got, and some that I'm not sure she knows about, and I'm afraid she's going to whoop me when I get to heaven if I say too much about it, so I'm going to let that slide, amen? How the Father did what fathers do. He patiently waited. You know what father's doing today? They're patiently waiting. I have three wonderful daughters, three beautiful daughters. They're all three serving God. They're all three living for God, as far as I know, best I can tell. But they're living three very different lives. One's a housewife, and two other have careers. One's getting ready to have another child, and that's always exciting. And then the family's growing and more grandchildren coming along all the time and all of these things happening and things change. But you know what daddy does? He's just patiently waiting. I was looking on my calendar a while ago. I've got two things that I've got to do in the month of May. I have a lot of things I got to do in the month of May, but I got two things I got to do in the month of May. I got to go because my grandson's having awards night at school one day. I got to go do that. Lord, help me, Jesus. The earth's going to open up and swallow me if I don't. And I better be there when my grandson graduates from kindergarten. Not that he will ever graduate from anything ever, ever again, but I have to be there when he graduates from kindergarten. I don't know why. It's been set in concrete and stone from the foundation of the earth. It's been set. It's this time. The 24th day of this month, I have to be there. I hope they know they're going to buy me supper if they're going to take my whole Friday night. But I have got to go watch my grandson. You know what fathers do? They just patiently wait. You ever heard that commercial about the fellow that's talking about? He said, "I am the father. I write the checks." He's talking about his daughter getting married. He said, "Why we need all these pink rose petals?" I guess one of the things he says, "I don't know. I don't care. I write the checks." Patiently. The father patiently waited. You get that? Patiently waited. Daddy, if you're here today and you have trouble with patiently waiting, you better wake up. That's what daddies do. We patiently wait. He was on a consistent lookout for the return of the son. He desired to see him again before he died. But you know what? He had another son working in the field. I think he waited every day to see if he was going to get right with God. He may not have liked the decision of the son that left, but the status of the son never changed. Let me tell you something. This will help you a little bit. His state may have changed. He left home. He broke fellowship, but his status never changed. He was and he would always be a son. That didn't change. If you're here today and you're saved, you say, "Well, I tell you what, I'm all messed up, preacher. I'm all messed up." Well, if you're saved by the good grace of God, your state may have changed, but your status didn't change. By the way, if you're here today and you've never accepted Christ, you can change your state. You can change your status. The father made a conscious decision. The one son made a decision to leave. The other son made a decision to stay and hate his brother. But the father made a decision. His conscious decision was not only to stay, but he made a decision to love. He said, "I'm going to love my boys and I'm going to love my son, the one that left, in spite of the worry and the anguish that he's caused me and all the problems that he's caused me and the sleepless nights. I made a decision to love him, and if he ever comes back home, I'm going to receive him and I'm going to love him. He's still my son." And he made a decision to love the other brother too, in spite of his hatred. Now he's got two sons on total separate ends of the spectrum, doesn't he? He's got one son that's working every day, but he's working full of hatred. He's got one son that left, that's wasted every penny that he had. He's down there feeding hogs in a far country, in a strange land where he don't even belong. But guess what? He's made a decision. I'm going to love them both. And by the way, but you ought to love your youngins even if they ain't what you think they ought to be. Now that's three main characters in our story today. Now the application, you're in one of these three. You're in one of these three. You're going to make a decision, a conscious decision about homelessness. You may have decided to leave, but now you want to return. That's your decision. You have decided to hate because you've been hurt so deeply you'll never have a home again. Remember, you're one of these three. Or you've decided to stay and just to receive with love those whom God allows to return. By the way, that's the picture of Christ. Romans 10:13 said, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Whosoever, that's a big group of folks, ain't it? This entire lesson that Christ gives is a picture of the love of Christ and a picture of what heaven is. That's all it is. That's all it is. Oh yeah, there's another group. There's a group of minor characters. You say, "Why you preach so fast this morning, preacher? We never get out of here before 12:30, 12:45. I'm trying to get done because actually that's what happened to Stephen when he got stoned. They was getting ready to eat and he kept preaching. There's another group of minor characters. That's the servants. What's the servant? Say, "What's the servants got to do with anything?" Well, the servants got a very important part in this thing. When the son came back, and notice what the son said. He said, "Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you." The daddy didn't answer him. Then he called the servants. It was like, "I love you so much, I'm not listening to this part right now." It's like, "I love you so much, son. I'm so glad to see you. I'm so glad you're home. Boy, we got some preparations. We got some things we got to do since you're here." There's another group of minor characters. That's the servants. They're having a party. Not only did they get to be a part of the return of the wayward son, the Word of God says they got the ring. That's the signet ring. That's a picture of family. They got the robe. They put the best robe on him. That covered the filth. They didn't tell him, go take a shower and get cleaned up. No, they covered him up just like he was. By the way, that's a picture of what Christ does for your sin. He don't tell you, go get cleaned up and then come back. He says, I'll clean you up just like you are. And then he said, put the shoes on him, because only the people that stayed in the big house got to wear shoes. Servants and slaves did not wear shoes. And they said, kill the fatted calf. We're getting ready to have a party, boys. By the way, that's a picture of heaven too. Luke 15:10 says, likewise I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. So where are you at today? I mean, seriously, where are you at today? You're in one of just a few places. You're either leaving, you're returning, you're hating, you're loving, or you're rejoicing. You say, I can't wait to get out of this place. You made a conscious decision you're going to leave. You said, I need to get back into this place. You made a decision to return. You say, I ain't going to never like them if they do come back. You made a decision to hate. You say, I'm just going to receive them and love them. And if they do wrong again, I'm still going to love them anyway, because they're not doing it to me, they're doing it to God. You made a decision you're going to love. And you say, I tell you what, I'm just going to be happy whatever God does. You've made a decision, I'm going to rejoice. By the way, it's like a lot of times when me and Brother James take tests out there at the college. You get a multiple choice every now and then, and it says, circle the answer that are right. If we had this question here, it said, circle the attributes of God. And it says, okay, leaving. No, that ain't God. Return it. No. Now, hating ain't Him. Loving, now that's an attribute of God. Rejoicing, that's an attribute of God. So we said, circle the ones that are right and then do them. Amen. Just do them. Circle what's right and do it. You say, what am I going to do? What's that got to do with anything today? You about to freeze us to death in here. It ain't that cold in here. Some of y'all think you're freezing to death. If you ever got cold, you would freeze to death. Well, James, what would they do if they was in the military and they had to take it like it come? You want to jump up on the pew and shout so bad you can't stand it. Have our heads bowed and our eyes closed for just a minute. Hands are going to come with a song of invitation. It's the most serious time of the day right now. You say, I want to get out there and eat. That ain't got nothing to do with what's important. You say, I got to do it. I got to do it. I'm about to die for something to eat. It's still early. You ain't about to die for something to eat. That's just like you think you're about to freeze to death. You ain't going to freeze to death. I want to ask you this morning. You say, I'm here this morning, preacher. I'm here this morning, right now, at Welcome Baptist Church. And I'm thinking about leaving. I'm thinking about just getting out of church altogether. It's just too much. It's just too much trouble. It's too much of a hassle. It just ain't working out for me. If that's where you are this morning, I don't want you to raise your hand. I just want you to pray and ask God to help you. If you're here this morning and you say, preacher, I'm trying to get back in. I got to get back in. I know I got to get back in. This is where I need to be. I need to get back in. I need to get back in. I'm praying God will help you do that. But the most important group I'm addressing this morning is this group right here. I want you to pay attention to me real closely. You say, preacher, I don't ever remember a time in my life when I've prayed and asked God to forgive me of my sins and save me. I don't ever remember a time when I've done that. I don't ever remember a time when I've done that. I might have got in trouble before and hollered out, God save me, or thought I was getting ready to get a traffic ticket and said, Lord, help me get out of this. But I don't ever remember a time when I asked God to forgive me of my sins and save me. I don't ever remember if that's ever happened in my life. If you're here today and You'd say, "Preacher, I've never done that. There's no one looking around but me. I wish you'd slip up your hand. I want to remember you in prayer." You'd say, "There's never been a time. There's never been a time when I've done that, preacher. Never been a time in my life when I've done that." Maybe you're here today and you say, "Preacher, I tell you what, I've been watching people. I've been watching church people. I've been watching people in church. I've been watching the things they do. And been watching the way they treat each other and the way they treat the preacher. And I tell you what, I just about decided, preacher, that I just having trouble loving anybody anymore. I'm having trouble trusting anybody anymore." It may be somebody in your own home that's just devastated you about the way you feel and the way you act. You say, "Preacher, would you pray for me? I'm having trouble about this thing about just forgiving people and just going on." Slip up your hand. Anybody? I see that hand. I see those hands. You know, it's hard. It's real hard. It's real hard when you say, "I don't know what to do." But when you get to the place in your life where you say, "I don't know what to do," that's when God will say, "All right, well, could I show you what to do?" And He'll show you through His Word. He'll show you through the preaching. He'll show you. If you'll pray and ask Him, He'll show you. That's the kind of God I serve. That's the God we serve around here, by the way. And He's still